Then. Alrighty then. Yeah. Hello, everybody. And Merry Christmas to you. Yeah. All right. Are we ready? Mostly ready? Here we go. Ready? Mostly ready? Yeah, it's going to be like mostly dead. Okay. Yeah, right? A long, long time ago, on a planet very, very close to you, the most surprising thing imaginable happened. Hundreds of prophecies, thousands of years old, predicting the coming of a savior of the world were fulfilled in a tiny country called Israel. Almost sounds like an exciting start to a good science fiction movie, doesn't it? Kind of like that, right? Well, in fact, this the storyline and really the major themes of every truly great movie, including the whole Star Wars franchise, they all are inspired by this one great story. The story of God becoming a man on what we call Christmas Day and saving the world. But the craziest thing of all is that this story is a bona fide fact of history. Fact. Throw up those prophecies. Fact. These prophecies were not written after the fact. We have manuscripts dated up to 1,400 years before the birth of Christ. And they were originally written well before that. Fact. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirm that almost all of these prophecies existed before Jesus was ever born. Fact, the odds of these prophecies being fulfilled by chance are astronomical. Might as well say it, impossible. It takes more faith to believe that then that they actually came true in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you tally up those seven prophecies, the probability that that would have been fulfilled in one person's lifetime since human history began is 1 in 100 billion. Hey man, sounds like good odds to me. I might as well kick Jesus to the curb because those are good odds to live your life without God. I don't think so. Feel free to fact check what I just got done telling you. Feel free. Go for it. Guys, skeptics and atheists generally deny that the birth of Jesus. They generally deny his birth as a Messiah. They will concede that a person named Jesus was born, but not that he was a savior of the world. And yet, such evidence is rock solid. I mean, where do you think the church came from? Why do you think it even exists? Right? And what in the world inspired, 11 fishermen, shepherds, tax collector guy, to be tortured and executed because they would not recant that they saw Jesus risen from the grave? What would drive them to do such a thing? Or why is there so much archaeology that backs up everything that's recorded in the Bible? I mean, that's a pretty amazing coincidence. And why in the world does our dating method all of a sudden change from BC to AD? Right? There's got to be a reason. So I know, right? So if you want to gamble with these odds, well, you're going to get what you ask. Listen to this astounding claim in the Bible from the book Isaiah. Isaiah 46 says this: I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. That, or what I have planned, that I will do. And the incredible truth is that all throughout all of human history, God had a plan. And it's a plan of redemption. And Christmas was a critical fulfillment in that plan. Pray with me. We'll dive right in. Lord Jesus, this is exciting stuff. This is validating stuff. I know how it can get. It happens to me too. Over the course of the week, you start thinking, well, maybe all of this has just been made up in the minds of men. And it's so helpful to just kind of get into some books and to do some research and come to church and be reminded, no, no, no. What was I thinking? There is so much evidence that demonstrates the veracity or the validity of my faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Indeed, God, it's what Christmas is all about. God coming to earth. What more proof would we need? So Lord, I pray that you would lead and guide us in today's message. I think there's gems here. Certainly was for me as I worked it out. So I pray you'd bless each and every one of us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So God initially created a perfect world, one which Adam and Eve enjoyed for God knows how long. And then they ruined it. And all rage quit. I don't know what they ruined it with their rebellion against God. And so when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, death and desolation and disease came into the world. And so Adam and Eve immediately died spiritually. By that I mean their relationship with God died. It was not like it was. They would not be walking with God in the cool of the garden anymore. And soon enough, they died physically as well. But before Adam and Eve physically died, God initiated Plan Alpha and Omega. Like that? You can tweet that. God initiated Plan Alpha and Omega. It was a plan to redeem and restore mankind and eventually all of creation itself to himself. To restore what we broke. So, we're going to look at this genealogy, this human history that is a fulfillment of this plan Alpha and Omega. We're going to start with, in the sense, the beginning, the Alpha, the beginning, with Adam and Eve. And we're going to go through human history to the birth of Jesus. It'll be pretty cool. So we're starting with Adam and Eve. Indeed, Adam and Eve. And here we have a quote in Genesis 3:15. God is talking to the serpent, all right, who was embodied by Satan. He was filled with Satan, and he deceived Adam or Eve in particular. And this is what God says as he's pronouncing judgment on the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise, a lot of versions say, crush you on the head, and you, speaking to the serpent, you will bruise or strike him on the heel. So on that day, Adam and Eve's sin, they sinned, and the whole world was now going to hell. What happened? And God, yet in this darkest of moments in human history, God inspired hope by giving a first glimpse. That's what this verse is. It's a first glimpse into a plan that would fix what we broke. This verse is called the Proto-Gospel. And it begins a scarlet thread of prophetic redemption throughout all of human history. God here promises us that the seed of Eve would crush Satan's head. So the offspring of a woman would destroy what the devil started. That's the prediction. And this is the oldest of all prophecy. And it indicates that this Savior is save the world, you know, because the world is now going to hell because of our rebellion. Okay, so this Savior is going to come into this world through the seed of a woman, which indicates a very unusual kind of birth, because the seed of procreation always comes from the man. We're the ones that provide the seed. Okay? And yet here it's attributed to the woman. And this is an inkling, kind of an indication of a virgin birth, which begins now our genealogical roadmap to this mysterious Savior. Centuries down the road, we now come to Noah and one of his sons in particular, Shem. So here we have God speaking, take us to Genesis 6. God is speaking to himself, really, to the Godhead, and he says, I regret that I have made them, meaning humanity. It got that bad that fast. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what was going on? Well, the world was ripping itself apart, reminiscent of the things that we would have seen going on in Portland or Chicago and other places, these rioting, this anarchy that was happening with the entire human population, all right? And it was God-awful, and God regretted that he had made humanity. Now, you would think that maybe at this point, everyone would have given up on God. Now, he abandoned us, right? That's how you could, you always want to blame God for the problems you commit. Still happening to this day. So you'd think everybody would have given up on God, but not Noah and his family. The resulting global flood reset God's plan of salvation, and it restarted this genealogical tree now beginning with Noah and his family, specifically through one of his three sons, the son Shem. Now, it's important to note that after this horrific event of the flood, Noah reminds us that God's plan, he reminds us of an aspect of God's plan to cover our rebellion with a sacrifice. Somehow, a death offered to God would put an end to the death caused by sin. Was the sacrificial system that eventually got encoded with the law. So for centuries, that was the only two pieces of the plan that anybody knew of: the seed of a woman and the sacrifice of a lamb would somehow stop the curse and crush Satan's head. The lives of men and women that we have no clue about. We're just totally clueless. We don't know who is living and dying over all these centuries. Only God knows. We don't. But they held on to these two pieces of prophecy no matter what anyone else said or did. Until finally, God made his next move. Adam and his wife Sarah. Genesis 12:1-3. You have that, Genesis. Abraham. What did I say? Thank you, guys. Abraham would be the man in mind. Abraham and his wife Sarah. They're next. So, there we have Genesis 12:1-3, and it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" No, this is Genesis 12, guys. This is an ancient manuscript. I mean, right here, if Christianity wasn't true, this would demonstrate it. If Abraham was a guy where he's like, who's that? But no, now we have the world's three greatest religions that look to Abraham as their father of faith: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All point back to Abraham. So he truly has become a great name. All right, so the call of Abraham represents the next great step in God's plan. God promised Abraham that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. All of them. You know, not just his family and his household. Everybody on the planet will be blessed because of him. Well, how could that be? How could that possibly be? Unless the genealogy of the Savior of the world would be through him. So our focus is now on Abraham as his and his offspring. For sure, the Savior is to come through him. From Abraham and Sarah came Isaac. Did Isaac leave us? Hi, Isaac. Okay, came Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob. And really now at this point, I think you all need a visual aid. Will my helpers please come? There and hold that. You You want to know how much time we're talking about, right? 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 You can stand right over there. Maybe if somebody wanted to take the camera, you could scan this entire thing. Got that out nice and tight. Great grip. Okay. We're talking a bit of time here. Some amazing individual actually spent the time to chronicle the biblical genealogy of the scriptures, as well as other key events that happened at that time. And so, quickly, here we go. Adam and Eve, okay? That's where it all began, for better or for worse, okay? Then you've got Adam here. This is this red line is Adam's lifetime. He lived quite some time. Just saying. Okay? And so then from Adam and Eve, we're now looking for Noah, right? Well, where'd Noah? Noah comes in right here. There's Noah. Noah's born. Okay? Got Noah and his family. Okay, there they are. There's his three sons. Noah's green. Three sons. And then here we have Shem. Shem comes in. We're talking, you know, the flood happens here. He calculated the flood happened 2,348 years ago. All right? So about 2,500 years ago. That's where he has the flood happening. And so it restarts. Okay? But we're primarily interested in Shem because there was a prophecy that was made by Noah to his sons as he blessed his sons that pinpointed that the Savior would come to Shem. So we have Shem here, and we got Shem being born along. And he's having kids, as they always do. And, you know, kids are happening. And right here, we have Abraham and Sarah. All right? Abram and Sarah, there they are. And there, whoop, there we have Isaac. Okay? Isaac is there. And Isaac gives birth to Jacob and Esau. And then all of a sudden, you know, there's just a few lines and all sorts of 12 kids, all right? Quite a few. It's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, is the 12 children of Jacob. Then they each basically bore a nation in and of themselves, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is where we're at in this biblical timeline. Is we got Jacob right here and his kids. One of those kids in particular is of interest. All right. So, keep that up there. So, from Jacob came his 12 sons, from which we get the 12 tribes of Israel. I shared that with you. And they're the chosen people. Chosen for what? What are they chosen for? Well, this ethnic group, which is now going to be called the Hebrews, were selected by God to play a critical role in fulfilling his plan for all mankind. Okay, we got this plan going on to save the world. Well, it's now been pinpointed that Jacob's sons will be a major player in fulfilling this plan. The Savior, we now know, is going to be a Jew, specifically of the tribe of Judah. Listen to this prophetic blessing from Jacob to Judah. I'll throw that up there. Okay, I don't know how well you guys can see it, but I'll be reading it to you. This is Jacob on his deathbed pronouncing a blessing on Judah, which is customary. And this is how we know that now the genealogy of this Savior is going to come through Judah. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Okay, first of all, nowhere in all of human history has one family ever ruled continuously. It's an impossibility. And what in the world is this language, until he to whom it belongs? Like there's somebody that already deserves to be the king before he's recognized as the king? Huh, what could he be talking about there? Right? So a scepter, in case you don't know, is wielded by a ruler. So Jacob's descendants, Judah's in particular, will rule someone, somewhere, forever. That's what he's saying. That the scepter is going to pass to someone that it belongs to. In other words, a preordained ruler who will rule the nations, plural. Not just one, but all of them. Well, obviously, that could be no one else but this Savior. Who else could possibly fit the bill except this Savior who's going to break the curse on the planet by crushing Satan's head? So this genealogical branch goes to Judah and his descendants. So now all eyes are on the tribe of Judah as God builds this emerging nation through Egypt and then through the wilderness. And you know, you would think that during the Exodus, you would think that the powerhouse leader Moses would certainly be in this messianic genealogy, but no. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. And so finally, the tribe of Judah and all the Israelites arrive in the promised land, Israel. Now, along with the clue that the Savior will come from the tribe of Judah is this really confusing clue that he is somehow going to be without sin. But where do we get that? This is seen in the repeated sacrificial laws that the Jews took with them into Israel. One of them is Leviticus 4:32. It says, if someone brings a lamb as a sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. Well, the Israelites were to offer an animal without defect, which symbolically represents a flawless or sinless condition. Similarly, this promised Messiah would somehow have to be without original sin. Well, why not? Why is that? Why couldn't he just be a normal Joe like you and like me? Well, the only way biblically for our sin to be broken, this curse to be ended, is for a sinless person to pay it for us. Because if they had their own sin, they would have to pay for their own sin if they had sinned. But if they didn't sin, then they could pay for our sin. It's like if you got a ticket for $50 and I didn't, I could give you my $50 and you could pay your ticket. Don't get any ideas. I had the $50, you had a ticket, you had no money, I could give you my money. Now, if I had a ticket as well, because I was riding in the car with you without my seatbelt on, well, I would have to pay my bill, and guess what? You're stuck with yours. That's why he had to be without defect. Well, how could somebody possibly be born without sin? How is that possible? Because biblically, a person is born through the seed of the male, and the seed of the father carried the trace marker for sin. That's the idea of original sin, is that through the male, this original sin, this original rebellion is passed on to future generations. It takes two to tango, right? I mean, this would require a virgin birth. Just crazy talk. You've got to remember, guys, Christmas hadn't happened yet. This whole idea of a virgin birth that makes you yawn is completely unfathomable. And so this is crazy talk, but this is the prophecies and they're having to deal with them. So as hard as it was at that time to understand God's plan, there was always a remnant that did. Sometimes from the most unlikely of characters. When you continue down the genealogy of Jesus, you run across some unlikely candidates. Two of them are Tamar and Ruth. Let me show you a verse about Tamar. Tamar says, about 3 months later, Judah, that's where the Savior is supposed to come from, was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. His response was, take her outside and burn her. I know, right? Glad times. So, but that's what they were going to do. Well, it turns out she was impregnated by him. I know. You think that's bad? Try this next one. Okay. Well, no, actually, this is a different situation that I'll bring up later. But so let's bring on up Ruth. Okay. No, this is Ruth's family tree. It's pretty messed up. So we have Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, and Boaz kind of bought her to be his wife when he bought a piece of land. Okay, hey, you know, not everything they did in the Bible got God's stamp of approval, such as the Moabites. It's like, okay, you think it's pretty bad for Judah to sleep with his sister-in-law? The Moabites their origin as a people group was when Lot slept with his daughter. Incest brought about the Moabites. Ruth is a Moabite. Both of these women are in the family tree of the Savior. Sit me down. Yeah, both of them are. The genealogy of Jesus includes the offspring of an immoral situation between Judah and his daughter-in-law, and then Ruth, who's not even a Jew, but rather a Moabite, whose family tree includes incest with Lot. Yikes. Guys, this tells us so much. It tells us so much that no one is so broken, so plagued with bad choices done by you or to you that you have no place in the family of Jesus. If Jesus is willing, God is willing to include those two in his family tree, guess what? He's willing to include you too. Right? God loves to fix broken things. I think he used these two unlikely souls to be a part of his family tree to show us how far he can go to redeem what we broke, to redeem us all from sin. Where are we at? We've got the flood. We've got the 12 tribes. We've got Judah here. There's Judah. Judah right here. Now, because things could get really complicated if they followed everybody, we're going to drop down here. We're just going to follow the line to the Savior here. So we have now Judah and each of the following offspring of his family line. Okay? And we'll get then to a key figure right here. And this key figure is King David. Why don't you guys call it good? I know, right? Got your workout for the day. We're next to King David. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7:16. This is the prophecy given to King David, and it says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Like I said earlier, it's never happened. It's never happened in all of human history that one family has held on to a throne of a country up to today. So this could only be an indication of the Savior. God made this promise now to King David, and it's very similar to Abraham's, claiming that his kingdom, his throne, will be established or will last forever. So it's got to point to this mysterious Savior of the world. Indeed, during the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, after the kingdom of Israel has been split in two and exile was imminent, God reveals this to be the case. This is what he says through Isaiah. It might sound familiar. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. It's going to press down on him. He'll be oppressed by the government. And he will be called, this child, this son, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The son is going to be called Mighty God. Hello. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will be everlasting. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is committed to this plan. And through the prophet Isaiah, it's very clear that from the line of David, this Savior will come. And notice the incredible words being used for this Savior. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace are the names he will be given. But again, guys, how could the seed of a man, because that's how everybody is born, it takes two to tangle, come on. So how could the seed of a man that's imperfect and tainted with sin give rise to the incarnation of God? That means God becoming a human being. Incarnation, that's what that word means. How could that be? How could he die for my sin if he would have his own sin through original sin to pay for? How could this be? Well, Isaiah solves this puzzle by giving us this prophecy. Isaiah 7:13-14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us is what it means. Ah. A virgin will conceive. A virgin will conceive. Right. Give me a break. But it's not going to be, you know, she's not being conceived by as a result of a man, not the son of man, but he's the son of God, which is why he's being called Emmanuel. Okay? This was God's plan. From the very beginning, God himself would be born through a woman, sinless, perfect, from birth, and all through his life. He would be the perfect lamb, the lamb without defect, spot, or blemish. That's how it's going to happen. It's still crazy talk. We've got to remember, guys, we have the original manuscripts, or not the original, but we have ancient manuscripts of the book of Isaiah, almost in its entirety from the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know through carbon 14 dating that these were written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was born. So we read that, we go, well, when he wrote that, he went, there it is. Indeed, sure enough, based on the best archaeology we have, Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem on 4 BC. This is how the biblical account records it. We're now to Mary and Joseph. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, not just in marriage, but in sexual intimacy, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. She violated the law. She's pregnant. We all know it takes two to tango. He did not have this prophecy at the time. You know, he didn't have, let me take a look at what's in the book of Matthew. He didn't have the book of Matthew. All he had was the law, and the law said, yeah, you probably should take that time. But he was not going to do that. He was going to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, he's the son of David. How about that? Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Is that where I ended? I think there's one more. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's plan. That's God's plan. I mean, from before creation, God knew what it would mean to create life in his own image. In other words, with the ability to make your own choices and not live based on instinct alone. And he knew we would choose poorly. And he did. And he then knew what it would take to redeem us back to himself. No matter how much hell you've gone through in life, Jesus went through more. And he must have considered it to be worth it to have you and me with him forever. And this is why, no matter what happens, you can have a very Merry Christmas. Because this has already happened. This is true for you and for me today. So if you don't get a single gift for Christmas, if your mom and dad yell at each other and kick one of them out of the house, if everything goes wrong, you can go back to this. God gave you a gift. And it took all of human history to get to there, but he got there. And the gift was himself. Born in a stable, a couple of poor peasants, but both from the line of David. Joseph was from Solomon, and Mary was from Nathan. It is indeed going to be a very Merry Christmas. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, for all the pain and suffering that you went through to get us here. I mean, you know, we had all of humanity at each other's throats before the flood, and then after you called the people out of Israel, they were so stiff-necked. I mean, they basically did the whole same thing in a microcosm. And you had to endure all that. And then you had to discipline your own people. Israel goes into exile and Judah goes into exile. You went through a lot of pain and suffering. It broke your heart. You were committed to a plan. A plan to save the world. A plan to save us. And I just pray, God, that this Christmas, if we think about our part, our place now in this plan, now our spot in the light, our time on the planet. Pray God we would be